Okay, if you guys are ready, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to finish up Genesis 18 this morning. Starting in verse 16 says, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that it has come to me, and if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord." Father, thank you again for your word. Go before us now. Help us to gain application and teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so last week, we saw just an incredible scene where the Lord and two angels came all the way from heaven to meet with Abraham, if you remember that. And that was a theophany, right? A theophany is a pre-incarnate Jesus, because the Lord came in human form. Abraham actually sat with him, actually fed him. And so there were two things that we studied last week. First is our ministry to the Lord. And so we saw Abraham do that, which was awesome. He served the Lord with his whole heart. And we literally watched Abraham become the friend to God in that study. So Abraham is the only person in all the Bible listed with that designation, a friend to God. And we also saw how Abraham was called to minister to his family, because again, God announced to Sarah that she was going to have a son. If you remember, Sarah had a moment of unbelief. She actually laughed almost in a kind of contempt about it. She just did not believe what God had said. And then when God called her on it, she lied about it and said, "No, I didn't laugh." And God said, "No, you really did. You did laugh." But in this, we saw how Abraham was given the promise and the wonderful exhortation, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And so that would be Abraham's, he would be able to then minister to Sarah with that encouragement. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So we left off last week kind of on a little bit of a cliffhanger. The Lord has actually other business to attend to. He didn't just come to meet with Abraham, even though that was part of it. And so now as we look at this new section of scripture, we're going to see a third way that Abraham is called to minister. So let's go ahead and jump in again. Verse 16 says, "Then the men rose from there and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way." So Abraham's camp is located in a place called Hebron. That's where he's at. And just a short distance from Hebron is another little village called Beni, I hope I say this right, Beni Naim. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. But from this area, you can get a clear view of the Dead Sea. It's about 18 miles, and you can actually probably see the shimmering rooftops of Sodom. So they were actually looking out over the Dead Sea and looking toward Sodom. And I want you to notice how Abraham walks the men out. He wants to make sure that they have everything for their journey. He doesn't just greet them when they come, but he walks them out. And so we see Abraham's hospitality. Remember, we talked about Middle Eastern hospitality. It's from beginning to end. Abraham is completely focused on these men all the way through. And have you ever noticed, and I'm sure that we've all done this, but have you ever tried to talk to somebody when they were distracted? Or like when you're talking to somebody sometimes and then in mid-sentence, they kind of like interrupt what you're talking to them about as if they're not paying attention and they go and talk to somebody else or do something like that. You know, I've noticed that since moving to North Carolina, it seems like the hospitality here is a lot better than I would say in California. California, that happens all the time. You just get used to it. People interrupt each other constantly. So I think the hospitality culture is a little better here. But you notice that that's Abraham's hospitality. He's going to be there from beginning all the way to the end. And so here, the Lord and his two angels are looking out toward Sodom. The name Sodom means scorched or to burn. And last week, remember, we asked the question, does Abraham know who he is speaking to? Does he know that this is the Lord? And I believe, based on what we see here, Abraham absolutely knows who he's speaking to. So let's go ahead and jump back into verse 17 through 19. It said, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be chosen? That is actually something that theologians have wrestled with. And the question always comes, did God choose us or did we choose God? Now, without getting too far into it, I think that Jesus actually gives us a pretty big insight about this. If you would turn to John chapter 15, verse 16, and you're going to see how this all plays into this in a minute. But John 15, verse 16, check that out. All right, here we go. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So that kind of seems to answer the question, did we choose him or did he choose us? It kind of sounds like Jesus is saying, no, I chose you. I chose you. And the Apostle Peter, he actually echoes this sentiment in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You don't have to write it down, but I would definitely make a note of it. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. So in Abraham's case, he didn't even know there was a God until God called him. He didn't know. He didn't choose God. God called him out. And so where are we going with this? What does being chosen have to do with what we see here in Genesis 18? It's simply this. Being chosen by God to be in relationship with him means he always, always allows his people to have certain insight into the things that he is doing. That's very important for us to understand. Because look again at verse 17. The Lord said, he's actually asking a rhetorical question. Genesis 18, 17, he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And the obvious answer is no. He's not going to hide from Abraham what he is doing. Instead, God extends this insight to Abraham, allowing him a glimpse into what God has planned. You see, even though God is the creator of the universe, and even though his ways are past finding out, we're told that in the Bible, that doesn't mean that he's going to surprise those who that he has called with the big ticket items. It's very important. God reveals what he is going to do before he does it. Remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples, all that time he was walking, 3 years, and how often did Jesus tell them, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise from the dead. He kept telling them that over and over. He told them what was going to happen long before it actually happened. They didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. So we don't always understand what God's going to do, but he tells us what he is going to do. In fact, in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, Amos is a prophet. He's an Old Testament prophet. And he said this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God reveals what he's going to do. Now, how does that look for you and me today? That truth still stands. God has revealed what he's going to do. Now, that doesn't mean that God gives us every little nuance. It doesn't mean he gives us every little twist and turn. It doesn't mean he tells me what I'm going to do tomorrow or next week. Nothing like that. And also have to be very clear, there is no new revelation. If anybody stands up on a pulpit and says, God has given me a new revelation, you run for the hills, because there is no new revelation. Nothing like that. There are no modern day prophets like Amos or Isaiah or any of those guys. there's nobody writing new books of the Bible, nothing like that. But what it does mean is that when it comes to knowing where the world is headed and what awaits us from a biblical standpoint, God has revealed these truths to us. They're all right here in the Bible from beginning to end. That's where we find them, in these 66 books. The Bible gives us everything we need to know to live for the Lord. Now, some people may say, well, how am I supposed to understand the Bible? Well, we do struggle with that sometimes. But listen to what Jesus said. John 16, verse 13 and 14. If you want to turn there, go ahead. John 16, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what Jesus tells us here. Okay, listen to this. Jesus says, when he, who, the Spirit of truth, has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to what? To come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding when we read the Bible. So in God's word, what do we find? We find God's purposes for our lives. We find out where God wants to lead us. We find out what it means to be a Christian. We find out the things that we should avoid in life. It gives us opportunity to know how to live for the Lord. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul, the apostle, exhorts a young pastor, Timothy. He says, all scripture. And what does all mean in the Greek? Anybody know? It means all. It means every single word of scripture is profitable, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the more that we know, the more we know how to live for the Lord. And he has revealed in his word what's going to happen. We know, for instance, if you read the book of Revelation, we know what's coming. So ultimately, God's word revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, it points us back to what it means to be in relationship with the Lord. It affords the believer access to God. It gives us biblical insight into the world around us. I've always said, what's the old jokes? People say, well, how do I know that God's talking? Well, you read the word and then you know that God's talking. And then people say, well, I want him to talk to me audibly. And they say, well, then read it out loud. Because then you can hear the word, right? That's God speaking. So why would God choose to reveal to Abraham what is he about to do? And go back to Genesis 18. This gets back to what it means being chosen. God gives us a few specific reasons. In verse 18, Genesis 18, 18, he says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So the reason why God reveals his plan to Abraham are, first, because of Abraham's role in the ultimate plan for humanity. That's the first reason. God already has a plan for him, so he's going to reveal to him what he's going to do. And second, he reveals this plan to him so that Abraham can bless others. So those are the two big reasons right there. Abraham actually received a very unique calling, right? God called him to be a mighty nation. He doesn't call all of us to be a mighty nation, but he called Abraham to be a mighty nation. Now, we are a royal priesthood, so that's a good thing, right? Collectively. But it's through Abraham's line that the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come to this earth. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by Jesus. Because anyone can come to Jesus. Anyone from any nation, tongue, you know, whatever. Anybody can come to the Lord. And so because of this unique calling, Abraham has a responsibility to pass these things down to others. That's one of his big responsibilities. And we've already seen how Abraham has taken this seriously. Because remember, when God said, circumcise everyone in your household, he did it. He took that seriously. Okay. Lord, do you want me to pass these things down? I'm going to start right here. And you and I, as believers in Jesus, have a similar responsibility. Jesus commanded us to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to make disciples? First and foremost, it's about showing others how to live for Christ. That's the big thing, showing others how to live for Christ. And the only manual we have to give us instruction on that is the Bible. That's it. This is everything we need right here to know how to make disciples. Now, that doesn't mean we're all called to be teachers or pastors or anything like that. It simply means that we live for Christ and we are ready to share him with others when those opportunities arise. And part of living for Christ is understanding the times that we are living in. There's a lot of warning signs out there of where we are right now in the prophetic calendar. And we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, and we're not going to make any predictions because that's foolish. People who make predictions of Jesus come back next year, that's foolishness. Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. We don't know when, but if you look at how the world's going right now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize it's probably going to be sometime soon, maybe, hopefully. I mean, as Christians, you know, knowing where we're headed, knowing what's coming, that should give us a kind of an unction, a kind of a, we have a responsibility. Are we going to give that opportunity to shout out his name to others, you know, to witness to others? And I'm preaching to myself because I'm a terrible witness. I should be a better witness. I should be telling everybody I know about Jesus, and I get convicted by this stuff. God gave Abraham this precious knowledge of what he was about to do so that Abraham could live for God and point others to God who judges the world with righteousness and justice. And there is another reason why God reveals his plan to Abraham in verse 19. God says, and I love this, "For I have known him." That's a beautiful thing. "In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Don't you just love that? God says, "For I have known him." That's awesome. To be known by the Lord means to be in relationship with the Lord. I mean, when you think about it, how can a person pass down a faith of somebody they don't know? How can a person pass down a faith of somebody who's distant or somebody who's silent? We don't serve a silent and distant God. We serve an intimate, loving Father. We serve a God who wants to know us. Isn't that awesome? And James 4:8. It reminds us in James 4:8, he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Wow. And the only way to draw near to God is to be known by God. People who aren't known by God aren't going to be able to draw near to God. It's to be in relationship with Jesus. Maybe one of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible. And actually, why don't you turn to this one? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. In 23 through 23, it's a heartbreaking scripture, really, because there's a lot of people that may fall into this category. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And look what Jesus says in verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow. I never knew you. I never had a relationship. You never came to me with your heart. You never gave me your whole heart. You did all these things thinking that the good works were going to get you into heaven, but you never knew me. God says he knows Abraham. And if he knows Abraham, then that means Abraham knows God. If Jesus knows us, then that means we know Jesus. It's a relationship. God knows us. Our pastor in California used to always give us this little exhortation, and I thought about it when I was studying, because when it comes to knowing the Lord and being in relationship with him, so many people take that on a casual basis. "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, but do you really have a relationship with the Lord?" He used to say, "Is there enough evidence in your life of being a Christian to convict you in a court of law?" And that always used to hit me pretty hard. Wow, is there enough evidence? If I were to go up on the stand, would they be able to say, I saw you doing this for the Lord? And I saw, I mean, would there be enough evidence? Or would it be like, oh no, he lives like everybody else. I don't know. Now, does that mean we're all going to be perfect? No, we know that. I mean, that goes back to sanctification, right? We're constantly learning how to walk with the Lord. But what it does mean is that if we're maintaining a healthy walk with the Lord, then we should be changing, right? We should be drawing closer to him. We should be staying in the word, staying in fellowship, staying in prayer, staying in communion, all of those things. We're going to stumble sometimes, but keep walking. It's a day-by-day thing. So the Lord gives us another reason for revealing his plan to Abraham. He wants Abraham to pass this information down specifically to his children and his household. Why? Because God says to do righteousness and justice. Righteousness is doing the right thing. It's the godly thing. Justice is looking out for those who can't look after themselves, having compassion on those around us. And discipleship always begins at home with our families. That's where discipleship begins. Learning how to train up our children in the ways of the Lord so they will not depart from it. It doesn't mean we can force anyone to believe, even our children. Can't do that, but we do our best and we commit the rest, right? That's what we ought to be doing. And we do notice if children who are raised in a godly home, if typically they're different than children who are raised in ungodly homes, right? And we see that in the world right now. There's a sense of doing the right thing. There's a sense of helping others. There's a sense of righteousness and justice with those children. And unfortunately, in the world today, as we have abandoned God in the market square, as we have gotten rid of prayer in school, when I grew up, we didn't have prayer in school. So that's been a long time. It's more secular as we go. And what do we see? We see kids growing up today with a sense of entitlement like we've never seen before. And as the world continues in that direction, we'll continue to see that breakdown throughout the culture. It's an inevitable thing. The second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything breaks down. But for those who are Christians, it's more important than ever for us to be passing these things down to our children. Now, I know most of us have grown children in this room. And so, you know, what do we do for them? Well, we keep praying for them. We keep praying. We stay on our knees for them. Maybe we failed when they were growing up. Most of us do. It's hard. But we just keep praying for them. We keep witnessing to them. We keep them, just keep holding them up to the Lord. That's what we have to do there. But, you know, when we do raise them up in the Lord, it's that foundation in Jesus that will often bring them back to Jesus when they get older. That's what happened to me. Being raised in the church, and then when I walked away, and eventually the Lord got my heart, walked back because I had that foundation in Jesus. It was easy to walk back. So that's a good thing, right? Now, the final reason that the Lord gives to Abraham is in verse 19. He says that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In other words, what God is saying here is that he has a plan for Abraham's life, and he, God, is going to bring that plan to pass. That's what it means. See, Abraham does his part, but God also does his part. Abraham has those responsibilities. He has to raise his children up in the Lord and all these things, right? And that's true of every Christian. But God is the one who is sanctifying him. God is the one who is going to complete the work. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:6, from a Christian standpoint, the Apostle Paul said he's very confident of this very thing, that he, that's Jesus, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it means that Jesus is constantly doing the work in our lives to bring us to where he wants us to be. See, we all have to understand that God is not done with any of us. And that's a very, very important thing. He has a purpose to fulfill in each and every one of our lives. I don't think we'll go to heaven until he's ready. Somebody once said we're immortal until God calls us home. Nothing can hurt us. Our job is just to keep living for him and walking with him, and God will reveal as we go forward. All right, going back to Genesis 18, verse 20 through 22 now. God starts to share with Abraham what he's going to do. It says, and the Lord said, and he's talking to Abraham now, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before Yahweh, before the Lord. Now you remember in Genesis 13:13, we were told that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That's what we were told back five chapters ago. And now by the time we get to Genesis 18, Sodom and Gomorrah have reached their limit. That's it. Their sin and ungodliness is reached a certain limit where God is saying, okay, it's time for me to intervene. And God reveals that there is a great outcry against it. It's not as if God doesn't know what's going on here. Remember, God is omniscient, right? So, but God is not going to allow Sodom and Gomorrah to be judged without first gathering the evidence, so to speak. And that's what he's doing here, because we serve a righteous and a just God. And when we see injustice in the world today, we sometimes wonder, where is God? We see things happen. We see things happen to good people. And we say, why hasn't God intervened? Where's God in this? And it's difficult sometimes for us to understand God's timetable, right? We are on a whole different timetable than God is, you know? And so we don't understand his timing a lot of the time. And here we see God has a timetable for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's allowed them to live the way they want to live. And now he's going to step in. And so as these two angels leave, the Lord stays, right? They have a mission. They're going to Sodom. They're going to go check it out. And the Lord stays right where he is. And verse 23 says, Abraham came near. And that's awesome. We have a God who allows us to come near to him. It says, Abraham came near and he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Look at Hebrews 4:16 for a minute. All right, look what God says. He says, or not what God says, but what the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't think you're going to find a bolder prayer in all of the Bible than this prayer of Abraham right here. And when we talk about responding to God, having a conversation with God, we see that happening right here. And God invites Abraham into this conversation. And by sharing with Abraham what he's about to do, what does it do in Abraham? It begins to stir up in him a need to start praying for these people. And that should be us as well. When we read what's going to happen in Revelation, or we read what's going to happen with when Jesus talks about gnashing of teeth and these things, it should stir up in us a compassion, something to say, we got to pray for these people because what they have coming ahead is not good. There's a sense here that Abraham is a man of compassion. Now, you'll remember just a few chapters ago, Abraham and a group of his guys went out and rescued Lot and a bunch of others from Sodom. They all got taken prisoner. Remember that when the kings were fighting and Abraham went out and they rescued all those people? And so Abraham knows some of these people. And he understands that there's wickedness in Sodom. He gets that. But as we go through these petitions, we're going to find Abraham is going to do everything he can for these people. Now, he can't go there to save them, but he's going to do everything he can. And what he can do is pray. And that's what he's going to do. And what we call that is the third ministry that every Christian has. I would call it standing in the gap, right? Standing in the gap for people who can't do that. Another way to call it, if you want a technical term, intercessory prayer. Praying for others. That's what Abraham's about to do. That is our third ministry. And so, look what Abraham does. He starts to pray. In fact, wait, before I get to that, I want to just read this to you real quick. R.A. Torrey wrote a book called How to Pray, and this is what he says. He says, if we want to pray correctly, the first thing we should do is to make sure that we really seek an audience with God, that we really come into his presence, before a word of petition is offered, we should have the definite and vivid consciousness that we are talking to God. Also, we should believe that he is listening to our request and is going to grant the things that we ask of him. And this is only possible by the Holy Spirit's power. So we should look to the Holy Spirit to lead us into the presence of God. And we should not be hasty in words until he has actually brought us there. I think that's wise. That's wise advice. All right, so let's look at Abraham now. He's standing in the gap for those in Sodom. Look what he does, starting in verse 24. And as we're reading this, you can kind of imagine Abraham is he's a Middle Eastern guy, right? So he's almost kind of think of he's bartering with God a little bit here. He keeps coming back with a different number. But look what happens. He says in verse 24, "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Verse 26, "So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? And so he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Verse 29, and he spoke to him again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And so God said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31, and he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Verse 32, then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Now, the first thing we should see here is that Abraham prays boldly to the Lord. That's a pretty bold prayer, right? And yet, notice he also does it with humility. Boldness does not mean demanding anything from God. That's not what boldness means. Boldness just means you're not going to beat around the bush. Boldness just means you're just going to come right out and be real with God. It just means you're gonna pray the things that are on your heart. You're not going to, you know, tiptoe around it. You're just going to say, God, this is my prayer. and he does that. And he does that with humility. It just means speaking simply to the Lord. So we don't have to use a lot of words when it comes to praying. We don't have to use a lot. We don't have to pray in Christianese. Let's put it that way. Some people like to pray in Christianese, right? And God just says, be yourself. That's what God says. I remember Donnie Capps, right? Donnie Capps says he used to know a guy when he would come and pray, and the way he would start his prayer was say, God, this is Bob. And, you know, he would like just, and then he would just speak his heart. He would just talk to God like he would talk to you. You know, it's just, I think that's probably how God wants us to talk to him. But we need that perspective when we pray. He is the God of the universe, but he calls us into he wants us to pray to him. He wants to draw close to us. And notice that Abraham here, he's praying according to God's character. I want you to notice that. Because remember what God said about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham. Well, what we find here is that Abraham, walking with God for many, many years by this point, he knows the Lord. He knows his character. He knows he is a God of justice. He knows he is a God of righteousness. And so Abraham's prayer reflects that. And surely the Lord's not going to allow the righteous to be perished with the unrighteous. Now remember what happened with Noah. He was the only righteous man, and he was the only one who was saved during the flood. And so to me, the way that Abraham prays and how he responds is one of the greatest proofs of the rapture in the Bible. I think we find one of the greatest proofs that the rapture is going to actually happen right here in Genesis 18. Because the great tribulation that is coming to the world is going to be 7 years of God's judgment being poured out upon every single person in the world. That's what it is. God's going to turn his attention back to the Jewish nation, and he's going to pour out his wrath. But God is not going to judge the righteous along with the wicked. And so before this happens, Jesus will descend and call up his saints in heaven. We're told that in 1 Thessalonians. Now, not everybody believes in the rapture, and that's fine. It's not something you have to believe to go to heaven. But I see it right here. I don't believe God is going to allow the righteous to perish with the wicked. And I love how Abraham keeps coming back to the Lord. He keeps lowering the number. I mean, you talk about persistence, right? Abraham is very persistent. It's okay to keep praying about something. You got something that you want to pray about? Keep on praying about it. That's okay. God's okay with persistence. And many theologians have asked, why did Abraham stop at 10? Why not just keep going down? Why not whittle it down to 1 or 2? Well, there's several reasons that it could be. We don't know because the Bible doesn't say. But maybe Abraham just didn't want to push it, you know. Maybe he figured, I got him down to 10. I don't want to push it too hard, right? He knows that he's got Lot. He knows that Lot's family is his family. Maybe that will be included. Maybe it's something like that. Some Bible scholars believe that they say that it takes, you need to have at least 10 Jews in a city to make a synagogue. And they point to this scripture to show that. So take that for whatever you want to take it for. I don't know if that's true, but so we don't know. But Abraham stops at 10. And we know that the Lord actually hears every one of his prayers here because he answers every single time, doesn't he? And God answers every prayer. We may not always think he does, but he does. He always answers with a yes or a no or a wait. And a wait is either a delayed yes or a delayed no. We don't know. But that God always answers every prayer. And maybe the most important thing that we see here is that standing in the gap simply means that you are advocating for somebody. You're advocating to the Lord for them. You're interceding for them. Here, Abraham is interceding for Sodom. He's not just saying, save my family, Lord. He's saying, save the city. Maybe there's a chance, Lord. Maybe they can be saved. He's praying for the city of Sodom, even though they're already past it. God allows him to do that. And praise God that we too have an advocate. Did you know that? Even though we can be an advocate for others, we have an advocate because Jesus is our advocate. Did you know that Jesus is praying for each and every one of us? Isn't that awesome? Jesus is our advocate. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator, that's the person standing in the gap between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. We don't have to pray to anybody else, just Jesus. And so we're going to finish up here with verse 33. It says, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So with that, we close up Genesis 18. And just as the angels traveled on to Sodom, that's where we're going to travel next week, to Sodom, unfortunately. Don't like to go there, but we're going to have to because it's in the Bible. But in many ways, the Sodom that we're going to see is really a concentrated picture of the world that we currently live in. And that's a sad thing. So let me encourage you as we close this morning, keep standing in the gap for those around us. We know the Lord. He knows us if we've given our heart to him, and I believe everybody here has. So stand in the gap. Keep praying for those kids that we want to see saved. Keep praying for family members. Keep praying for friends, loved ones, people we work with. Keep praying for them. Stand in the gap for them. And keep looking up because our redemption draws near. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Father, for Abraham's persistence. And thank you, Father, for showing us how to pray. That we can come to you boldly, that you hear every prayer that we ask. And we do pray, Lord, that even as we're praying for people who are not here with us this morning, who are sick or not feeling well, Lord, we know that you are an advocate for them, that you are praying for them just as we are. So, Lord Jesus, we continue to lift them up to you, and we continue to ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to them. Please help us throughout the week to keep our eyes on you. And I pray, Lord, as we look at that location tomorrow, if it's your will to open that door for us as a church, you would do that. But it's in your hands, Lord. So we just offer all of these things up to you. We thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.